Well, good morning, church family, and just a reminder that our Christmas morning service in the morning is at 9 o'clock, and it's a family service, so there will be a special children's time in the service tomorrow morning, and the Griffiths family will be sharing that with us, so we look forward very much to tomorrow morning at 9. This evening we want you to be free, either to worship at Happy Valley or to join with family and friends and enjoy Christmas Eve together. I've entitled our meditation for this morning, The Christ Light That Dispels the Darkness. Praise God for His gift in Jesus, who was able to say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. If you share with us one of the devotionals that we read in the morning, the other day you would have been reminded of the story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the poet, whose wife Frances died tragically in a fire in the summer of 1861. And the first Christmas without her, Longfellow wrote in his diary, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." The next year was no better, as he recorded, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." And then in 1863, as the American Civil War raged on, his son, against his wishes, joined the army and was critically injured. On Christmas Day that year, as church bells announced the arrival of a painful Christmas, another painful Christmas for Longfellow, he picked up his pen and began to write the carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The poem begins pleasantly enough, but then it takes a dark turn, and in verse 4, there's an expression there that hardly fits a Christmas carol, as he speaks about accursed cannons thundering, mocking the message of peace. But by the sixth verses, Longfellow's desolation is almost complete. And he writes in the seventh stanza, "It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said." But then from the depth of that bleak Christmas day, Longfellow heard the inexpressible sound of hope, and he wrote in the next stanza, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." 7 centuries before Jesus came, the Hebrew prophet Isaiah was not only mourning the death of the king, he was grieving over the state of the nation that would be swept into despair and destruction through the Assyrian invasion. And in the darkness of his despair, he had a revelation and a word from the Lord, who said, "I myself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, God with us." In the power of a newfound hope, the prophet wrote what we heard a little earlier from our Bible reading from Isaiah. There will be no more gloom for those in darkness and in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and the Everlasting Father. Then when 7 centuries had rolled by, the true light who gives light to every person who comes into the world, came into the world in the person of God's dear Son, Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, writes the Apostle John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus was able to say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christmas means that with Jesus, there's not only light at the end of the tunnel, there's light at the beginning of the tunnel. As Christmas comes around once again, we don't need any reminders, do we, that we live in a dark and fallen world. A world where everything is temporary. A world that brings broken things into greater brokenness. A world where hearts break. A world of multiplied millions of people who will have no Christmas cheer. A world where people and things get corrupted and where they ultimately fade away and die. And we're tempted to ask, really now, seriously now, what practical difference can the coming of Jesus, that first Christmas, make in my life today? I hear the Christmas bells ringing on Christmas Day, but unfortunately, they're being drowned out once again this year by the sounds of poverty and disease and violence and terror and greed and starvation and conflict and human trafficking and even the threat of nuclear war. And here's the reality. Here's the reality. We all want the same things, really, in our heart of hearts. We all want security. We all want assurance. We all want hope. We all want to be able to live with courage. None of us wants to be weakened by fear. None of us wants to be paralyzed by doubt. None of us really wants to be filled with anxiety. We all want our lives to mean something. We all want to know that we're not alone. We all want to have the resources to face whatever may happen in the next year, or 2, or 10, or 20, or 50. We all want inner peace. We all want a full and meaningful life. In the end, we all want to know there's more to this life than the mess that we're in. Well, the reality is, Jesus came from heaven that first Christmas to tell you that all the things, all these things that you and I want, and so many of them we desperately need, but none of these things are found horizontally. Jesus came that first Christmas to tell us they will only be found vertically in a relationship with God. And that's the message and the hope of Christmas once again. The reason why we adore the tiny baby in the manger is because he came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to dispel the darkness in our lives and in our world. And when he comes again a second time, he will reign over the whole earth. But in the meantime, he comes to reign in our hearts and to meet us at the point of our deepest and truest need. Here's the good news, beloved. To all who receive him, believing on his name, to all who put their trust in Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. If you're a child of God this morning, then your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have been raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places. God is at work in every detail of your life for good, and your identity is no longer dependent upon your worldly position or possessions, your credit balance, your circumstances. Your identity and your destiny today are secure and safe in the hands of the Christ of Christmas, who is your Redeemer and your Lord. Let me tell you what that means in reality. It means you have the surety, the assurance of knowing that you don't have to hide or play act, because every one of your sins and weaknesses is covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you don't have to fear, that you don't have what it takes to meet the challenges that lie ahead of you in the new year, because your Savior will give you everything you need that He has called you to be and to do and to endure. It means, my brother, my sister, that you don't have to worry that you will be left alone, because the Lord has actually made you the place where He dwells. Christmas means Emmanuel, God with us. It means God in us. It means God for us. It means you don't have to live with regrets, because all your past sins have been forgiven by His grace. It means you don't have to search endlessly for meaning or identity or purpose, because your identity is in being Christ's one. You are called to His eternal purposes. Christmas means that all the unknowns of tomorrow and all the mysteries of the future are held in His gracious hands. It means you don't have to fear trouble or difficulty or suffering or even death. Your Savior already has the mastery over all these things, and they will be worked for your good and for His glory. Just like the Apostle Paul, you too will be given the grace to glory in tribulation, to glory in trials, to glory in persecution, to glory in suffering. That's the difference Christmas makes to the believer in Jesus. These things will strengthen your faith. These things in the hand of God will draw you closer to God and bind your love union to Jesus more than anything else in the world could. Far more than riches could. Far more than pleasures or position or status could. We adore the baby of Bethlehem's manger because today He lives to redeem every single situation, every single circumstance, every single relationship, every trial, every tragedy, every loss. And we come across them every day. Christmas means you don't have to conjure up some vain hope that you are worth something to God. Christmas means you're His beloved. You're the apple of His eye. Christmas means if you were the only person on this earth, God loves you so much, He would have given His Son for you, just the way He did that first Christmas. He emptied heaven for you in time, so that you could enjoy heaven with Him forever. That's what Christmas really means. And all God asks is that we believe, that we trust Him, that we take Him at His word. And here's where the tacky hits the tar. The one thing Christmas does is it gives you a choice. Receive Christ or reject Him. It's one or the other. The Jews had to make that choice when Jesus came the first time. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think, is in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own home, the earth that he had created. He came to his own people, those whom he had chosen to be the custodians of good news. And they rejected him. But to as many as received him, believing on his name, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. They were born of the Spirit of God into the family of God through faith in Jesus. At the end of his first letter, the aged apostle John, now approaching 100 years old, describes three things that every believer in Jesus is given. Three things every one of us needs: life and victory and certainty. He says, he who believes that Jesus, the Son of God, is born of God. That speaks to us of life. I'm so glad Jesus didn't come that first Christmas to give us another religion. Half the world's problems are caused by religious people. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. And the aged apostle John asks the question, who is he who overcomes the world? Is it the dictator? Is it the despot? Is it the person who thinks he's powerful? Is it, as Mugabe always said, the power is in the gun? No, my friends, all those kinds of people will soon be dead and gone. But Jesus will reign forever and ever. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Victory. Reminded of the story of the English vicar who was walking across the village green and darkness had already fallen. And he bumped into something and found it was someone. It was a little boy. And he said, I'm sorry, son. I didn't see you. And the little boy said, oh, that's all right. He said, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm flying my kite. The vicar said, that's ridiculous. You can't see it. He said, oh, sir, but you should feel the pull. And you know, haven't you found life in Jesus is like that? And every time Christmas comes around and you worship the Christ again, you can feel the pull. You can feel that upward pull. You can feel that drawing power as the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God and you have victory in Jesus. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Victory even over the last enemy of death. And that brings us to John's third point in his first letter. He tells us that belief in Jesus is the secret of certainty, of assurance. He says, these things have I written to you, who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what Christmas means. The certainty and assurance of everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus. I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. That's what Christmas is all about. Scholars debate as to why the Apostle John in his Gospel put the story of the woman caught in adultery sandwiched between his teaching that he is the light of the world who's come to dispel the world's darkness. I think he did it deliberately. Told us the story of the woman caught in adultery, flung at the feet of Jesus by the religionists of his day. And Jesus says in the end, when they've all slunk away because nobody could cast a stone, because nobody knew, they all knew they were sinners. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John says, after he had said this, he said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. Our memories are short, aren't they? But you remember the sufferings under Ceausescu. Not all that long ago, in 1989, Laszlo Toks was the pastor of one of the fastest growing Reformed churches in the city of Timișoara in Romania. His powerful preaching had caught the attention of the communist officials, and they began a strategy of suppression. They stationed police officers around his church and hired thugs to attack him. Finally, just before Christmas, they decided to send him into exile. But when the police arrived to hustle Pastor Toks away, they were stopped cold. Around the church stood a wall of humanity. Christians from around the city. There were Baptists, there were Pentecostals, there were Orthodox, there were Catholics. All joined together to protest. All through the day they held their purse. As it grew dark, a Baptist student named Daniel Gavra pulled out a packet of candles and lit one and passed it to his neighbor. Then he lit another. One by one the burning candles were passed out among the crowd. Soon the darkness surrounding the little church that December night was pierced by the light of hundreds of candles. And when Pastor Toks looked out the window, he saw a sea of faces in a warm glow. That night, he said later, was the turning point in my life. He would never forget the sight of believers from all denominations joining hands in his defense. 2 days later, police finally broke through the crowd and dragged Pastor Toks away. But that was not the end. The people now assembled in the city square and began a full-scale demonstration against the communist government. Finally, panicked communist officials ordered troops to open fire on the crowd. Hundreds were shot. Young Daniel felt a searing pain as his left leg was blown off. Yet the brave example set in Timișoara inspired the rest of the nation. Within days, the entire population of Romania had risen up, and the bloody dictator Ceausescu was gone. For the first time in half a century, the people of Romania celebrated Christmas in freedom. In the hospital, Daniel Gavra celebrated while learning to walk in crutches. His pastor came by offering sympathy, but Daniel wasn't looking for sympathy. Oh, pastor, he said softly, I don't mind so much the loss of a leg. After all, it was me who lit the first candle. Friends, light your candle, and let's go out into our dark world this Christmas, for Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let us pray. Dear Lord, what mighty things the body of Christ on earth can do when we stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters, ready to fight evil. Light your church, O Lord, with the brightness of your Holy Spirit, and let us shine boldly in a dark and needy world. Thank you for the Christ light that dispels the deepest darkness. Amen. Amen.